Good morning. Happy summer. Let's stand up. We're going to pray for a moment and just sort of get our hearts and minds ready for what we're going to share today. And we have been following the story of Jesus through the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then the Holy Spirit as the early church is emerging and beginning. So I want you to just close your eyes right now, and I want you to, let's meditate on the two critical things that are encapsulated in the narrative that we've been covering. Number one is the forgiveness of sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So I want you to meditate on that for just a moment. In the Old Testament, nearly always, before the anointing oil was presented or used, there was a blood sacrifice. And so there's an order, and the blood comes first, and then the anointing. And so we understand the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus was critical before the Holy Spirit could be given. So where you are, just meditate on the cross. Meditate on the empty tomb. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect sacrifice. We thank you that you are perfectly obedient. And we thank you that your blood cleanses, gives us the freedom to stand before God without shame, gives us perfect access to God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your sin not only covers us, but it cleanses us. And it opens the pathway of transformation, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your work is bigger than just forgiving our sins. It's about transforming us and ultimately about transforming the entire creation. So Jesus, not only do we confess our sins and our deeds and ask your forgiveness, but we ask you to change us in the very deepest parts of who we are and transform us. And we pray together, Lord, and we ask that your kingdom would come and that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that that transformation would not just forgive us, not just transform us, but Lord, we honor you that someday creation itself is going to be fully transformed because of what you've done. Now I want you to meditate just for a moment on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything about you. He knows every good that you've ever done. He knows every wrong that you've ever done. And he knows down to the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And he loves you anyway. We might even say the Holy Spirit is obsessed with revealing Jesus and the Father to you. It is his drive, it is his focus, it is his purpose. Holy Spirit is your closest and your dearest friend, most faithful, the most loyal, the most understanding. Holy Spirit, we welcome you and honor you today. We say that we love you, we admire your work, we appreciate your tenacity. We recognize no transformation happens without you. We thank you that you are the answer to so many problems. You're the answer to so many situations. You're the answer to so many of the questions that we bring to God. You're simply the answer to it. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. You know, last week, Pastor Bob said, if you want to hear from God, it's good to go back and remind yourself of the last thing that God said to you and make sure you've absorbed that, you've been obedient to that, because that's often where we're missing something. We want more, but we've neglected what's already been. So it's important for us, you know, when we're dealing with a topic like the Holy Spirit, this is something we don't see. We have to apply ourselves. We have to use our God-given creativity, if you will, but we need to honor him as a person. And frequently in our spiritual life, if we're stuck, it's for a couple of reasons. We either need to go back and revisit the blood on a personal level, meditate on the crucifixion, the resurrection, or we need to go back to the last thing that the Holy Spirit told us to do. Okay? So when we're stuck, this is a bonus today, guys. It's not even in the notes, right? So this is just an extra. Short message, long intro, okay? But that's where we go, okay? We go back to the cross, and then we go back to the Holy Spirit. So he's a person. He loves you. He wants to help. All right. We're in Romans chapter 8. Let's just dive right into it. We'll connect the dots back to the narrative that we've been covering. But we're in Romans chapter 8, and let's start at 18, and we're going to end at verse 25. So Paul's writing to Christians in Rome, a pretty dark spiritual place. Romans 5 through 8 are outstanding chapters on personal transformation and who you are in Christ. So I encourage you over the next week, pick up from 5 and read forward to where we are now. There's a lot of great stuff there. Verse 18, Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 20, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Okay, any children of God in here today? Yeah. Right, so if you're a child of God, what does that mean? You've accepted Jesus, God's now your Father, the Holy Spirit lives within, and by that Spirit we cry out, God my Father, God my Dad, okay? So we're good with that so far? So creation is longing to obtain the freedom and the glory that the children of God already have. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? We'll unpack that in just a minute. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved." Now, hope that is Seeing is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? It's real. You don't have to hope for it. It's arrived. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. All right. Romans is rich stuff, okay? This is dense. This is like cheesecake after a meal. This is, it's chocolate. It's dense. It's got a lot to it. Or it's meat, red meat, right off the grill. You can just see the fat running off of it. Okay, I hope I'm engaging some left-right brains here. Anyway, let's dive into this. Verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We do know Paul's writing to a group of believers in a dark, pagan, metropolitan city where Christians are not first-class citizens. They're on the lowest rungs of society. And this is who he's writing to. And so he is not writing to people who have the same cultural expectations that we do. Would that be fair to say? Very different lifestyle, very different life experiences. Life was cheap and harsh. And I contend life is still cheap and harsh around much of the world. But to a great extent, as Westerners, we have an insulation from that suffering and need that's really remarkable in contrast to the whole of human history. So, understand, he's writing to some people who have some different cultural expectations. I'm going to throw out a stereotype that's not entirely accurate. I'm painting with a broad brush, but I think you'll get why I'm throwing it out. So this is not completely accurate, but it's largely accurate. There's a stereotype of Americans and Westerners in general that we are the only people in the world that expect or demand happiness in life. Against the worldview of people in other parts of the world, Americans are viewed differently, that we have this expectation that life should be good. Why is that stereotype at least partially true? Because life is cheap and life is harsh, and it's a struggle for existence throughout human history in most parts of the world. The expectation for many in the world, and this again, just a stereotype, is that life is hard, it's unjust, and it's unfair, and happiness is the exception or a rare experience. This is not one of those messages where I'm going to try to make you feel guilty for being an American or a Westerner. No, we're not going there. Just get that off the... Somebody in this audience just was relieved. Whew, okay, good. I'm glad we're not going there today. Now, this is a stereotype that's not necessarily related to spirituality, but in some respects it is. And is the stereotype true? I think both stereotypes are at least partially true. Americans have a different attitude about things, and we have different expectations about things. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. But if you were growing up in a culture very similar to the one that Paul's writing to, and happiness was the exception, and toil and labor and struggle is the norm, either one of those stereotypes at some point is going to begin to affect your view of spirituality. In the same way that how your daddy treated you growing up affects your view of who God is, the culture that you live in conditions you in how you approach spirituality, at least on some level. All right? As Westerners, with an expectation that life should be good, it should be fair, we should have some justice in this world, that can precondition us to have problems when the difficulties of life come, because then we start posing questions to ourselves, because struggle's not the norm, and then struggle or injustice or harm becomes the normative experience in your life for a season, or because of an event, or because of what somebody's done to you. Then we begin asking questions like, do I not have enough faith? Is God not as good as he says he is? Our spirituality conditions us to begin asking some questions that other cultures may never ask. And now the kingdom of God steps into this, and messes with both stereotypes, while recognizing that life experience for many is actually very hard, and yet it encourages us to be hopeful and have expectations for a great future. So Jesus comes on the scene and begins to change everything. Paul's alluding to this, and he's using some symbolism and some descriptions to sort of give us some context to what this is about. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's the takeaway? Number one, Paul thinks something really, really good is happening in the future that is on its way. Is that fair? Then he says this, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Again, we have an example where Scripture is throwing an answer to the question, but it's not the question we asked, so the answer is not the one that we're looking for. Let's go on. Creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Paul says creation is groaning because it's longing for something better that it knows is on the way. Before the resurrection, before the crucifixion, we might say creation was longing to be as it was before futility entered the situation. Creation is saying, I remember how good things were before corruption happened, and I'm longing for that to be that way again. Now that there's a crucifixion and a resurrection, it's longing for something. And Paul says this longing is not just the longing of the world, it's the longing within human hearts with the understanding that no matter what's going on in this world right now, whether our expectations are fair, unfair, perceptions, reality to me, my perception is my reality, right? There is something greater that's coming. A process has been started that can't be undone. Without human interference, once someone becomes pregnant, that process is going to happen, right? It's going to carry on until life is birthed. And so Paul's saying this. Even unbelievers do this, but Christians do this. We're longing for something because we go out into our world and we experience what it's like, and its beauty and its goodness and its fun and its entertainment might fool us for a little while until we are met with a crushing reality of yet another example that the world is unjust, that there is dark, dark evil within our world, that suffering is a reality, that sickness is a horrible thing. We can be fooled long enough until we're hit with this reality that this is not the world as it should be. Outside of the knowledge that something new is coming, that can be a place of despair. But if you're a child of God and you begin to understand what's actually happening, then the idea of something coming, new life is coming, is a beautiful and powerful motivating thing in our lives. Because in the same way that we look at our world and we think it shouldn't be like this, it should be different, you might, in the depths of your hearts, in the most honest moments, look at yourself and say, I'm not who I'd like to be. And you're right. In the same way creation is groaning and says, oh, I want things to be the way that they should be, we're groaning because somewhere in us is the understanding that God had something better. But as Christians, it's not a point of despair. As Christians, we know something better is coming. We know new life has already happened. Creation's groaning, and we're groaning. Not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When a seed and an egg get together, a new life is formed. A process begins, the end of which new life is brought into the world. There's incubation, there's waiting, there's pains, there's morning sickness, cravings, things I just was a bystander for, but I have some cursory observational knowledge of it. But a process was started, and life was coming. Paul says something interesting here, and there's a lot of places we go with this, but we're going to just kind of focus in on one thing. A few weeks ago, we looked at some of the last things that Jesus had to say before he left the earth. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God, but he spent 40 days on the earth, and he hung out with his guys, getting them ready for the next big stuff that's coming down the road. And he told them some things. Number one, he told them, rest, take it easy. Don't even try to get started until the Holy Spirit comes. Just wait till the power comes. Then he said this, one of the last things he said, there's going to be some other gospels, and I need you to understand you've got to resist some of the things that are coming. There's going to be a gospel that doesn't have a crucifixion and a resurrection. There's going to be a gospel that says there's no need for sin. There's going to be, he's warning them. He says, these things are coming. He says, everything written in the law and prophets about me had to be fulfilled. So he's saying, don't ever let them separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. Don't ever say that these are two books. This is that God's got a unified message. It's all fulfilled in me. There's going to be a gospel that says, sin, no, don't worry about it. There's going to be a gospel that says, did he really come back from the dead? There's going to be things coming, guys, that are false. Stick with what I told you. Stick with this stuff here. One of the final questions the disciples asked was, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus answers them with a non-answer from their perspective. He says, it's not for you to know, but I am sending the Holy Spirit. And so we considered that when is one of the great questions that humans struggle with. One of the great questions, God, when are you going to do this, fill in the blank, according to whatever your life situation is? When am I going to be happy? When am I going to be fulfilled? When am I going to fill in the blank? And God's answer is, it's not for you to know, but I am sending the Holy Spirit. When we get a kingdom mindset and we begin absorbing this radically different worldview and things that Jesus taught, then we understand that that was a better answer than Jesus saying, I'm going to do it in 200 years. I'm going to do it in 1,000 years. That answer really would not have helped them. What he did say is I'm sending the Holy Spirit. Paul throws out this crazy statement. So let these sit right next to each other on the bookshelf, and maybe you'll get it. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So what you're saying is, this imperfect, unjust world that is not as God has intended it to be, but will someday be as God intends it to be, is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. When is the world going to get better? When the sons and daughters of God are revealed. Well, that's not the answer I was looking for. Well, it's still the answer. It's overwhelming to look at the world and think, how do we change this? How do we improve life experience for others. So we'll throw ideas out, we'll throw money at it. We'll, what does the Bible say? The best thing that you can do for this imperfect fallen world is be the son and daughter that you were destined to be. And it does not happen in your strength. It only happens because Jesus said, don't worry about when, but I am sending the Holy Spirit. It's not the answer you wanted, but it's the answer that you needed. So how do we bring heaven to earth? Because Jesus said, we need to pray that it'll be on earth as it is in heaven. How do we cause creation, the course of human events, how do we bring the kingdom into that? God says, allow me to transform you and reveal to you and to the world the son and the daughter that you were destined to be. And that's what brings the kingdom of God to the earth. Sounds simple, right? It sounds cliche. It sounds, I don't know, what a neat, tidy little sermon to preach on a summer morning when we're recovering from July 4th and whatever. So this begs a great question. Who did God make you to be? What's his grace in your life? What's his purpose for your life? What's his plan for your life? And are you cooperating with it? Because the fate of the cosmos depends on it. Okay, that was a little bit of an overstatement. I know the Calvinists would get a hold of that and say, well, God will be glorified in the end and everything's preordained. And I get it, the end chapters are written, it's all done. God's going to get whatever he wants. But, and yet, Paul audaciously says, creation's groaning, waiting for you to be who you're supposed to be. And everything has been given for you to be what you're supposed to be at the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. So the critical factor is human will and obedience. And denying yourself daily and delighting yourself in the Lord and all the many disciplines and activities that the Bible throws out to us. Hello? It makes a little bit more sense when we break it down to its smaller parts. Your office desperately needs you to be the child of God that you're supposed to be. Your school desperately needs you to be the child of God that you're supposed to be, because they will see the kingdom. That's how they will see him. Amen? Wow. Conceptually simple, but oh so challenging. Amen? Let's stand up. Thirty-something years ago, I was an angry young man who wanted to play guitar and not really participate in society in a meaningful way. And I started reading the Bible, and that was my first big mistake. And I read the whole Bible within a year period, and things began to change. And what was fascinating was, as God started working on me, the ripple effects within my own family were immediate. And it doesn't always work like that. It frequently does. But I am saying it's just a small example of what happens when one person says, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow. I'm going to delight myself in the world. I'm in the Lord. I'm not going to delight myself in the world. I'm going to, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. When that happens, the ripple effects, your world's longing to see who God's destined you to be. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today. Holy Spirit, I thank you there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Every lie that we've received, every shame we've ever entertained that says we just need to work harder at this, we need to try harder, I need to make a better effort, I need to get this right. Holy Spirit, help us apply ourselves from grace, from love, not for it. And Holy Spirit, I just pray for you to just release the frustration and the guilt that comes with being locked into that cycle of trying so hard. And Holy Spirit, move us into the place where we are running after you with all our heart, and we do things, but not to get you to love us or not to finally feel like we've been spiritual enough. We labor, we chase after you in joy, not in guilt, in life, not in condemnation. Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, I just pray for everyone here, and I pray every lie, every part of our character that's been imposed on us, either through harsh words or someone else's expectations, Holy Spirit, free us. Teach us to be renewed, to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. Your children are destined to reveal your kingdom in the earth, and even creation to see your children revealed. And I pray in Jesus' name, every place we've embraced something false, every place we've grabbed a hold of something that the world says, this is how you do it, this is how you succeed in life, this is what you should chase. Every time we've grabbed a hold of something false, Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us with the things about ourselves we don't even know or fully understand, where we've missed it. And I just say to every person here that surrendered their life to Christ, he who the Son has set free is free indeed. And you enjoy the glorious freedom of the saints. You are free in him, free to be the child, the son, the daughter that you have been destined to be. It is a lifelong pursuit, but it's a glorious pursuit. And Holy Spirit, we ask, reveal your plan, reveal the image of God in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask